Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you continue to lead us. You continue to reveal yourself through your word, that you are desperately chasing after your people, reaching out, grabbing our hearts, grabbing our lives through your word. Jesus, everything you have shown us, everything that you have revealed to us of you through your word is here for us to be conformed into your likeness, into your image, that we can become the ambassadors you have called us to be. So, Father, today we submit to this word. We submit to your plan, your purpose. We ask, Lord, that what you have prepared for your people today, God, would find fertile soil in our hearts, that would grow in us, and that would transform us. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just out of obedience, we're going to just keep going with the tour through Hebrews, because I don't want to miss a beat, and I also don't want to miss out on what God's planning, because again, when you're doing a tour, you are continuing and everything kind of builds upon the previous, upon the previous, upon the previous, and knowing what's coming next and what God wants to bring to the table for us next time we gather, it needs this little bit of a foundation set. And I wasn't joking when I said Holly pretty much preached the message through worship and through just what the Spirit was sitting upon her heart and where she was coming out and giving us these words, throughout the worship service this morning, that it's just resonating and just continually resonating exactly with the things that God is saying. But if you want to turn your Bible to, Hebrews 5, and, we're going to start right at verse 1 and we're going to read on, for a little while, but I want to just clarify some things for you guys that you understand. I don't even have my tablet here today because, well, it's not going to matter. Everything I wrote down is irrelevant at this point. Literally. It would be confusing if I continued to go off of what was written down in there. But so we're just going to follow and be obedient to what the Lord's saying in Scripture this morning. Amen. So we're going to start at verse 1 in chapter 5. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." And this is really talking about a high priest in a role of what we would consider the Old Testament time, okay? How these high priests would go in and they would atone for the sins of the people. They would take the sacrifices. They would handle the sacrifices. They would take the burnt offerings. They would handle the burnt offerings. They would maintain the presence of God, right, in the Holy of Holies, right? And if you do any kind of study on the tabernacle, you could do that study on your own time. You would understand the role of the high priest, right? All right, but you also have to understand that the high priest, although he was responsible, he also was still just a mere man. And so his sins were no different than the sins of the people, correct? But the offerings, the sin offerings, were not the responsibility of the high priest to present, to bring them, but they were responsible to present them. So the sin offering that the people would give also had to not just cover the sins of them, but also the sin of the high priest. Does that make sense? And that's what we're being told here, okay? So I really want to just clarify some things in Scripture real quick before we go a little further, all right? So, and if we just pick up on verse 5, I know you don't have it, but it's okay. It says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" And that's going to be a common theme as we continue on this tour. For at least the next, where we're at, five chapters of Hebrews. So I don't want to gloss over this, but if you're not aware of what that means, let me just clarify it for you with very simple and plain terminology. I'm not going to waste a lot of time here. It is prophetic. It is a prophetic call of who Christ is now to us. And it's being noted that this was a talking or a point that this person who would come would not just be a priest as the Old Testament priests were recognized, but he would be a, what? A son. How do we recognize Christ? He is the Son. Amen? And so this is where we're seeing the confirmation of who Jesus is. But now that second part is that he is not just a priest, but he is a high priest, and he is a priest forever. That means, will there be another high priest in his stead? There's not. Why? Because he is eternal. Right? So these are two points that you just have to wrap your head around at the base. I don't want to go too far or too deep in them. I just want us to carry that little bit there. Because when we get to the next points, it'll all come together, and I'm not going to go into chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 to try and clarify what we're going to get to eventually. Make sense? Okay. All right. So picking up at verse 9, it says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." So here's the catch, guys. Here's the catch. What we are coming to encounter today is a point in our relationship where we have to recognize that the relationship we have with Christ Jesus is flawed in a way. And the flaw in that way is not because of who he is. I think everybody would agree with that statement. Yes? So obviously the problem lies with who? Us. But what is that problem? What is that problem? And when we're just looking through at Hebrews, if we just kind of carry this along theme-wise, and we take some of the things that it says, you know, we're being dull of hearing, right? We're seeing a placement of Christ as a high priest, as a son, and that perfected place that he is in, right, has given him some authority. Not the authority just that we think he has, but it is divine authority. Amen? Okay, he has taken a role and a place that is beyond any other place, and he cannot be unseated. Amen. So now we have to recognize not just that he is the author of what? He is the author of salvation, eternal, right? Which we know as him being our Savior, but the aspect of him also being our what? Lord. So we have this conundrum. But I want to focus on very clearly one part in verse 9. The very last section. And it says, to all who what? Obey him. How many people have a relationship with Jesus where me and Jesus, we're cool, we hang out on Tuesdays, you know, we play board games, we have fun, you know, we're just cool. I remember back in the day in like the 90s, you go down to Wildwood and you had Jesus is my homeboy t-shirts. Remember those? Okay. Right. This is the thing. Okay. When we as worldly people in a worldly system bring Jesus into a worldly government, into a worldly process, and into a worldly place, and we then apply him as a worldly figure, is he still Lord and Savior? He's not. You have made a false idol. Even though he look alike Jesus, he talk alike Jesus, he act alike Jesus, he's still not a Jesus. You've created some false deity, and you parade him around as though he is the Lord. He is the high priest. He is, but in reality, there's a problem. You've created a clone of him that you can have a relationship with Jesus on your terms. And I'm going to break that today, because when I read those words, those three words, who obey him, I you can't change it any other way. He became the author of eternal salvation to who all who obey him, to all who obey him. If we cannot clearly read that in any other translation, I don't care if you pull out the abbreviated New Jerusalem National Orientational, you know, whatever translation of the Bible that translated the words into three different languages and then put it back so, you know, it's origami Bible. Okay, if that's what you want to try to get your words out in a way to feel better about this, then fine. But I'm not going to take it any further than what's clearly written. Who does eternal salvation belong to? All who obey him. Obedience. How many people now can understand this relationship is different? Because it's actually about you not being in control. You, I'm sorry, I'm just looking at you, but this is not directed at you. But you being in control, you having the control over everything in your life, you making all the decisions, you deciding how it's supposed to go, you saying this is the way I'm going to have it, the time, place, and orientation of which I'm going to do it in, that is not the relationship that Jesus Christ has. That's not the one that's available to you. The one that's available to you is one of what? Obedience. And you might be like, wait a minute. But I thought he set me free. I thought I have liberty and freedom in Christ Jesus. You do. Let me put it to you this way. How many people in this country are free to do whatever you want? You can do anything you want. However, if you break a law, right? Are you in trouble for breaking the law? Eventually you'll get caught. I can tell you that much. Technology is just getting better and better. Big Brother's watching you. And if you're not sure, here, I'll just put this here so everybody knows he's watching you, okay? All right, so here's the deal. What is the problem? The problem is that we have created a relationship with Christ that we believe is A. And in reality, the only way this relationship's working is if it's B. And we cannot bring ourselves to that place because we believe it's contradictory to the teachings and the things that I have been told about how I'm supposed to come and be with God and be with Christ, that it's not, I'm not just a slave, I'm not just a robot, I don't just do the things and all this stuff and everything like that. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not what that Bible verse says, and I'm not going to stray away from that verse. So what does that mean? It means that the problem is us, but the problem is not just directly us in the relationship. The problem is that we don't want to be obedient to Christ. We don't want to do it. We don't want to live in a relationship where we don't have a say. We don't have the ability to say no. That's not what we think is a relationship. I understand this because guess what? A lot of people who come into a real relationship, a earthly relationship with their partner, right? Always want the partnership to be what? Equal. 50-50. That's 100-100 actually. But guess what? It doesn't matter how you slice it. Nobody in a modern day relationship in this community of wonderful people is going to sign up for a relationship to be the subservient person in the relationship and to do whatever the other person says at all times. Nobody will sign up. Welcome to the problem. You've been groomed, you've been trained to be in a position, in a place where you believe that the relationship you have is comparable to the one that you have with your spouse, to the one you have with your fiance, to the one you have with your girlfriend, to the ones you have with your siblings, your parents. You think you have say, and I'm here to tell you today, you do not. And that might hurt some people today. But I'm going to go back to telling you, like I said, the message was preached already. May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. Are we going to stand in a position that we believe that we could take his place? Is it equal, equal? No. Then guess what? If he paid for it, then guess who gets to make the rules? You weren't going to do it. I love this. This is an old, all my old people, put their hands up real quick. If you're over the age of 60. Okay. Gary, you can put your hand up. It's okay. You're close enough. You're in the range. Okay. And you could probably put your hand up too. You might have said it already once or twice, but most of the people who have children have probably said this. As long as you're under my roof, you'll obey my rules, right? Under my roof, you obey my rules, right? Those are the rules, right, Ryan? Right, Ryan? Under Jim's roof, you have to do what Jim says, right? Because if not, where are you going to be? You're going to be picking grass out of the ground. That's going to be your lunch, dinner, breakfast. That's it. Maybe you find a grub every now and then. Hakuna Matata. All right? So, if we know that we have that philosophy, we understand its place in society, right? Why is it then we have a problem when that same rule, that same existence, that same way of life is now applied to the standard that we are supposed to be in with Christ? Because you're not going to go on the cross. You're not going to take the punishment. You couldn't, even if you wanted to. I'll be honest with you. I couldn't even imagine getting through the scourging that Christ took. Okay? That would have been, if that was me being scourged as he was, I would have been dead before I even got to the cross. Wouldn't have happened. I'd have been out. That's it. I'm done. I don't profess to be a weak person, but I profess to understand the limitations of my human frailty and body, and knowing that I am not a person who could probably take that. I would probably give out. Did he quit? He did not. Anybody here want to carry, while also having been scourged and a crown of thorns being pushed into your skull, which if you ever want to really look and see what that looked like, it's not that thing that's up there, I can tell you that. That's silly. That's not at all what it actually looked like. It was more like an actual dome that they pushed down over top of his head, like all into his eyes and everything. Gruesome. Terrible. Okay. That part would probably be too much for some. But then to have to take that big, giant, heavy wooden cross on your back that has been turned into hamburger meat and then carry it, but you didn't carry it all the way, we know that, all the way up to the place where they were going to put it in the ground and nail you to it and just slowly watch you die. I don't know anybody here that would say, yeah, I'll do it. Nope, probably not. We can understand the sacrifice that Jesus made, and we can freely accept the gift of salvation, knowing that it's a punishment we can never pay. But when we get to the point now where we go, yes, Lord, I agree with that. I accept your humble gift. I accept that salvation. I accept the sacrifice and the punishment for sin that you paid for me, Lord. I accept that free gift because, well, that's an easy thing to do. But now that you are in the relationship, because by the way, I don't know if you know this, the small print at the bottom of that is now you are his. Did you know that part? You make a signed agreement to Christ. Nobody actually signs an agreement. I just want you to, you know, understand a little bit of legalese into the whole concept of this. But it's not really there because it's not legal. It is, however, about us making a commitment that we agree that to do this, to have this process have its full purpose in our lives, we exchange. Exchange means we take us out, we take him, put it in, right? If you go and exchange something at the store, right? You give them money, you get a item. That's an exchange, right? Okay? So you lose the one thing you had, you receive the thing you didn't have. That's what we've done. But we now have a relationship with Christ that is in that form. But we don't view the relationship properly. Turn to Romans. Romans 10. It's only 1-4 here. But you'll see how this starts to clarify what we're talking about. Romans 10, 1 through 4 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel." Who's Israel, by the way? Literally had a conversation with a gentleman the other night at a housewarming party. And we were talking, and one of the things he'd asked me about is Jerusalem and Israel and all this stuff, you know, and about what's going on in the world today. And I said, look, I said, here's the deal. The funny thing about this is that, yeah, currently in the world and where things are right now on the planet, that's where the Jews are. Sure, absolutely. Is every Jew in there anti-God, anti-Christ? No. Just like every person in America is not Christian, right? It's an open nation. They have a whole bunch of people coming in. There's Muslims in there. Did you know that? Okay. So sitting here and getting into a talk or a discussion about what's going on the world standard, that's not the same thing. But when you understand that God is going to create a new heaven, a new earth, there's a new Jerusalem, a new Israel. What does that look like? Well, we know what it looks like because Jesus told us what it would look like, right? Because he didn't come to just preach to the Jew. He came to preach to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, right? This message wasn't just for Jews. It was for Jews and for the Greeks and for the Romans and for everyone. This was not a one-dimensional savior. This was the savior of the world. And so the Israel that is God's chosen has extended beyond just the Jew. It now includes all who call on the name of Jesus Christ. That is new. That is the new Israel of which we are a part of. How do I know that? Well, Jesus was a Jew. He was a Jewish carpenter. Guess what? Jesus is in me. Guess what that makes me? A Jewish carpenter. That's simple, right? That's called a DNA transformation. You have been genetically transformed by the DNA of Jesus Christ into something you are not, now you are. Again, the exchange. But now here we are. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now, is he talking about new Israel? No, he's talking about current Israel, because Israel had rejected the Savior at the time. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I want you to highlight everything that is there in your Bible if you do. I want you to circle it. I want you to underline it, write it on a post-it. Do whatever you need to do, because right there is the key to what I am discussing with you today. Why are we in an inaccurate relationship with Christ? Because we are still maintaining our righteousness. We are no different than a Pharisee. We are no different than those individuals who rejected Christ, even though they believed in God. We can no longer live in a place in a time like today where we say, we know Jesus, but here's how I am with him. I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. These are the things I do for Jesus. Is that what Jesus wants you to do? Or is that what you want to do? Because here's what happens. How do you get to a place in Christendom today where you have people who are more interested in how many parishioners are coming to their church than they are about doing the mighty will of God? How is that a thing? I'll tell you how it's a thing. That's maintaining that person's righteousness. They are trying to prove that they are worthy of God's divine appointment. That is not a relationship that is obedient to Christ. That is a relationship that is obedient to themselves. And you'll be like, whoa. Not every mega church is. I'm not calling out a mega church. I specifically am targeting a subject. One who is operating in their own righteousness. And as I stated, guess what? You can have all of the associations to Christ and call on his name and identify with him and purposes of him and make it all sound nice and good. But that is not Jesus. That is faux Jesus. Because you are the maintainer of the righteousness. You are the maintainer of the rule. You are not being submitted to the obedience that's required in this relationship. You are still the one in charge. If I'm in charge, that's not Jesus. That's simple. Can we agree with that statement? And if we are in charge, we have to check ourselves. What is the problem? It's not, oh, I want this, oh, I want that, or I feel like, or I need, or I'm looking for, or I... That's not the problem. That's not the problem. It's not stuff. It's not that garbage. That doesn't matter. It really doesn't. You're like, well, wait a minute. What is it then, Pastor? I just told you. It's in Romans. I told you to highlight it. What is it? It's your righteousness. What is righteousness? It's you. We used to translate it very simply. I prefer the 1828 dictionary definition. I don't have it with me right now, so I'm not going to bring it up. But we have the short version of it, which is what? It's your position with God. It is what makes you. It is what makes you approved to be in the correct place with God Almighty. If you are running it yourself, you are not in the right place with God Almighty, because the way to do it has been erased by the new high priest. If you're I'll make it very simple. Hey, Mr. Pasternak, I want you to go get me a bull. I want you to go get me a dove, and I want you to get me an unblemished sheep. We're going to slaughter them in the parking lot. We're going to set them on fire. We're going to cook them all, and the smoke and the aroma is going to go to God, and everybody here is going to be good with God. Is that going to work? Is that not what was done in the Old Testament? Am I the high priest? Is it going to work? Do I have the altar and the mercy seat to pour the blood on? No. Do you want to know why? Guess where? It doesn't even matter where it is, because it's already been paid for in its fullness, because when Christ came to the mercy seat and poured his blood on it, it was the one sacrifice to atone for all. Is there a veil that I have to go behind? No, there's no veil. Why? Because the veil was torn in two. I can't even come through the method that I want to come through. I cannot take the role of the high priest that is qualified enough to make the offerings, to make the sacrifices. Why? Because there's one that lives for eternity. And his name is what? Jesus. So everything you want to try to do in that position, that you're making yourself fill a role that you don't even have the ability to do it. Because it's already all been done. You're playing a game, and it's a dangerous game. Why is it dangerous, church? Turn back to Hebrews. This is the part nobody wants to hear. This is the part nobody likes to hear. Why? Because, I don't know. Still in chapter 5, verse 12, finishing the chapter, and we're going to write into 6, and I'm just going to keep going until God says stop. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. What does that mean? I'm gonna blow your mind right now. And this is why I couldn't even bring my notes. You could look through it all day long. It's not gonna be in there. Okay? It's just not. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. I want to give you a clue. Don't focus on the word teacher. By this time. That tells me that you have been, and I'm going to use an old person term, dilly-dallying. You've been dilly-dallying with the Lord. You've been playing games, and God has been waiting patiently. And guess what? You think I'm a patient person. I got nothing on him. Because he's been waiting forever since Adam and Eve to have you back in his arms. That's a long time. And he has never quit. He has never given up. Even though you'd have thought at certain points, he was like, well, yeah, I think I'm done. We're going to start over. Flood the earth, destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, all kinds of other activities that we could highlight through the Old Testament. But there was always a plan to redeem mankind. And the moment we have come to the understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and we accept him and the salvation that comes along with him, and we recognize him as high priest, the authority that comes with it, there's an expectation that we are to quit the dilly-dallying and start obeying him. That is what we have read. Is that not what we have read, church? Is that not where it is clearly written right there in the verses? I haven't even left Hebrews 5, except for the clarification out of Romans. Other than that, we are literally still in just one chapter of a Bible. Why then can we come to a place where we think that we can do it whenever we want? Why do we think, and I'm going to kill some things today, some things that I even myself have walked through and accepted because I thought it was just the norm. Because that's what I was brought into. And I didn't understand. How many people had a great honeymoon with Jesus? Remember that? Guess what? Why are we wasting time with a honeymoon? Why are we wasting time with a honeymoon? I would rather people who come to Jesus get saved, get baptized, and then go set fire. Go do what he has called you to do. What life are you trying to hold on to? If we gave it up and it's under there and it's under that water and the dead man can't come back up to the surface because the new man comes out, the new man has a mission. The new man has a call. The new man needs to obey and the new man needs to do it as soon as humanly possible. Why does that verse say that? Because how many people have been wasting time? How many people have been wasting time? Not everybody's a teacher, but there are people that could have, should have, might have been, but yet they're still not. Why? Because they're dilly-dallying. And not only does that come with a process of you are not doing the things that you are required to do, but what comes next? What is the next thing this verse says? You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. That means not only are you not doing what you need to do, but you need a babysitter, which takes another person off of the board. How many people like to play chess? People are chess players. Okay, I want you to play chess, except you get half of the pieces the opponent has to start the game. Good luck. Good luck. You gonna win that game? Probably not. Why do you think we aren't effective kingdom people? Because how many people are still doing the labor and the work of trying to train somebody to do their job when they should have been doing it millennia ago? And I'm like, yeah, you're saying thousands and thousands of years ago? Yeah, because this problem has persisted. How long ago was this written? Still the problem today. Maybe just worse, if not better. Because people still don't want to get off their duffs. I don't know what a duff is, but I've been told it's like a rump. Okay? But they don't want to get off and get to the work that God has called them to do. Now, why is it? Well, I'm going to give you some outliers, okay? One is probably because you're afraid. You're afraid that whatever God has called you to do, you are not qualified to do. Guess what? You're not. You want to know why? Because you can't do it. He has to do it, which means you have to obey and trust God. Look, I'll be the first person. One of the early things that I came, when I came into Christ and I sat before the Lord, I said, you know, Lord, you know something I would really love to do? I would just love to walk on water. I think that is such a cool thing to be able to do. to just have faith to believe that I could step out on the ocean and walk on the surface of it as though it was solid. If you ever want to perform a miracle and you want to watch people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by that statement, here I am, send me. I will go. I will try my darndest because I want to see God move that way. I have yet to do it. Is it because I don't want to? No, I want to. Is it because God has yet to call me to do that? That's the reason. If ever a time comes, and he does, cool. If he doesn't use me, guess what? That's probably because that's not what I'm supposed to do. How many people have the faith to believe that what they are told to do when their Lord speaks to them and gives them a command is one, him, two, what he wants you to do, and C, doesn't matter. I know I used a letter instead of a number. It's fine. I did it for you, sir. Okay? That he's doing that maybe for multiple reasons. One, just to see if you're going to obey. You're like, really? He's going to test you? Yes, he will. Two, are you going to do it for the reasons he wants you to do it? And third, because there's something greater than yourself at stake. We are not the authors and finishers of our salvation. He is. But here we are. Now, look at this dichotomy. I want you to see this. So he presents this comparative analysis with milk and solid food, right? And so we see the initial point here where he brings the point of milk, right? So for everyone who partakes only of milk is what? Unskilled in the word of righteousness. There's that word again. For he is a babe. But solid food would make them, in my opinion, skilled in the word of righteousness. Is that what it says? That's not what my Bible says. It says that solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here's the thing. When we are talking about becoming a mature believer in Jesus Christ, one who understands their relationship to him is one of obedience and sacrifice and is not about us, but is about him and what he needs done and what he wants accomplished for his goals, his purposes, his mission, because he is having a bigger and greater plan than just you. Yes, he died for just one. This is true. But the reason is because only one needs to come in order for him to go and bring the message to another. And then two can bring the message to four. And then four can bring the message to eight. And then so on and so on and so on. Look, this is how we ended up where we are today, church. That's how we are where we are today. But the purpose of it, that reason for us to get away from that self-righteousness, that purposeful righteousness that we believe we have to do everything, is because while we are there, we are not able to discern good and evil. Why is that a problem? Why do you need that trait? Why do you need that in order to be able to obey Christ? Please, I need somebody to give me this answer. What? How? How's evil going? He's going to lie. Okay, he's going to lie to you. The enemy's going to lie to you. He's a deceiver, right? So what do you think he's going to use to deceive you? Hmm? Oh, it's even simpler than that. He even did it to Jesus. What did he use? The word of God. How do you keep the people of God ineffective? You keep them on milk so they can't discern the difference between good and evil, and they will continue to follow the word of God. And I put that in air quotes for a reason. and never recognize that it is being tainted and corrupted by the enemy to keep you ineffective and working on your righteousness the entire time. Erecting a fake Jesus that you believe you are living for, and all the while when you get to heaven and you come face to face with him, he is not going to tell you, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter in. He is going to tell you, I never knew you. And you will be dumbfounded because you thought the entire time you had had this relationship that it was with Jesus and it was with Jesus. How important is this, church? How important is it that we understand the relationship is not about you and I? It isn't about what we want. And then if you go through 6, which you can put it up, it's 6 through what, 12 I said? I'll try to get through this quickly. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying them again, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. And I know everybody reads this and they think of, oh, there it is. There's that word that everybody who believes the other side goes, see, you're not always saved, right? That's what it just told you guys, right? You're not saved. You can fall out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what that just told you guys, right? Yeah? Yeah? Right? I love it. Because yet again, you're close. You're close. You're close, but you're missing a point. Because they would crucify again for themselves the Son of God. I need you to highlight that part. You crucify for who? Yourself. Look at that and understand what this is really saying. It's not talking about somebody who has truly understood Jesus, who has truly understood. We're talking about a person who thinks they are saved. We're talking about a person who believes they have understood the salvation of God, that they have been taught all of these things, but they have never put it into their lives because it was always built around them maintaining their righteousness. It's not Christ. So you haven't had a relationship with him yet. You don't even know what you're doing. You're putting on, church. You're performing. You're doing things. That sound great. You might be like, man, I kind of understand what you're saying, Pastor. Now that makes sense how somebody who was a worship leader for a church for 20 years could literally walk away and say he never believed any of it. We would get there and we'd be like, that's insane. How does that happen? He must have had something. He must have then. No. He's telling you the truth. It never was there. It was performative. It was about himself. He used Jesus as an outlet of a device to portray something that he wanted to be, all the while still maintaining his righteousness or her righteousness. That's not a lie. They're telling the truth. But here's where you can get the certainty. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is burned. I want you to understand, though that is complete imagery, it's talking about the difference between something that is being promoted of growth and is alive versus something that is withered and dead. Something ends up withered and dead when it's not maintained. When it's not mature. When it's not growing. When it's not promoted. When it's not doing the things it's supposed to do. Look, I have a bush in my front yard. It's got a bunch of thorns and briars in it. Why does it have a bunch of thorns and briars in it? I'll be honest with you. Because I don't maintain it. Because I don't like the bush. I hate that shrubbery. I can't stand it. But if you maintain it, will it have thorns? Will it have weeds? Will it have briars? Will it maintain health? Will it stay nourished? Yeah, of course. Look, I'm not a gardener. I'll admit it. That's not my forte. But I understand what he is saying here. And I grasp it. Because what he is trying to draw or trying to tell us is that if we continue to stay in one place and not move and obey and do the things God has called us to do, we will atrophy and our inevitable end will be that. But I have come to tell you it goes beyond that. It starts with the reality of the relationship that you have. Everything we're talking about is about you and Jesus. And if you are trying to have a relationship with Jesus, but it's about you, that's not going to work. But if it's about him and you're doing the things that he's called you to do, now you're in the right relationship. Now you understand. But verse 9 goes, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You want to know what this looks like? It's really simple. Because Jesus told you how. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The agape love of God can only be produced through those who are obedient to Christ because it cannot be supplied by you. If you are in your righteousness and you're trying to love someone, guess what? You're giving them fake Jesus. And the relationship they're going to have is a fake Jesus relationship. And they're never going to grow into the deeper things of God. They're not going to move into the greater things of God. You want to know why the Spirit has been stymied? That's the reason why the Spirit's been stymied, because people have fake Jesus, which means they have fake Holy Spirit. You want to know why there's not as many miracles and signs and wonders happening? Because people are so busy focusing on their relationship with fake Jesus. And fake Jesus doesn't have the ability to perform miracles. He doesn't have power. Do you want to know why he doesn't have power? Because you don't have power. You don't have power absent from Christ. So if your source, it's like going, "Ooh, I'm going to plug it into this outlet. I'm going to have power." And then literally you go around the other side of the wall and it's just a box with an outlet cover on it, but there's no wires in it. Anybody ever had that problem go on in their house? Right? You're laughing, but you understand the illustration, right? How many people are plugged in and think they have power? It's happening everywhere. How many people are plugged in thinking they have power and they don't have power because fake Jesus is not going to supply you with power? It goes back to where we started, and like I said, there's not a whole lot I could add because so much of it came out through our worship, but we are talking about an understanding of a position of our relationship with Christ, which is one where he is the highest of highs. He is the King of Kings. He is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek forever. He is our great intercessor. He is the high shepherd. You can throw everything you want at him, and every title and name is always going to be no one higher. We've even sung that song. There is no one higher, no one greater, no one like our God. None more able, Christ our Savior. Amen. If you understand those lyrics and you understand that position, then you have to also understand the line of the relationship is not one where we are just pals and friends and amigos and we still get to control and initiate all the order and how it goes. If no one's higher, then that means you have to be submitted. You have to be submitted. You have to obey. You have to go and do, and the expectation is that you will. And guess what? He knows. He knows that you're going to mess it up. You're gonna forget. You're gonna do it incorrect. You're not gonna add, you're not gonna carry the two. Right? He knows you're gonna do something wrong. Thank God that there is none more gracious and none more merciful than our God. Thank God that even those mistakes, those faults, those failures, those inaccuracies, those erections of fake Jesus are covered by the real one. And that they're paid for. Amen? He is worthy and he has paid for it all. And it's time that our lives reflect that. And it's time that we surrender and submit. And if you are a person who's been holding on and erecting fake Jesus in your life because you want to maintain your righteousness, I recommend you come up here and you repent and you submit and surrender to Jesus. Amen. Commit to a real walk. Commit to a real life where you are not in control. Because that's the person who's going to inherit the kingdom. Amen. So Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the pre-preaching that Holly came out with this morning. And I thank you that her heart is so tender towards what you have to say and that she is not afraid to speak. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have given words, that you have spoken over your people today and that you have brought us to this place where we understand your plan and your purpose for our lives, your intentions for us, God. But you're not a tyrant. You're not a dictator. You are a loving, caring, compassionate God who has paid for everything so that you could have your most prized possession back into your arms and into your care. And that we keep ourselves in a place of obedience to you. That we would surrender. And that we would give you the reward of your suffering. The reward of your suffering is our obedience. And may we pay you every moment of our lives with that. We give you our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.